Daniel Burnham once said, "Make no little plans. They have no magic to stir men's blood and probably themselves will not be realized. Make big plans. Aim high in hope and work, remembering that a noble, logical plan once attempted will not die." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We just happen to be caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him there is one truth, which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. We look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here are the directions that one must follow precisely.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is June 25th, 2006. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And folks, if you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a topic we've already discussed, do let us know. We would love to hear from you on such things. So on behalf of Jonathan, my tired co-host this morning.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, he's the man and he is behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So life is full of things, isn't it?
Oh, it is.
Isn't it exciting? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it great? Don't you just want to do it all over? We won't get into any of that. So, Jonathan, let's get started right away. Where have we been?
Well, Rick, last week we talked about where would we be without fathers?
Yes, it was Father's Day last week, and did you have a fine Father's Day?
I surely did.
Good. How about you, Fred?
I did as well.
How about you, Rick?
Oh, it was a wonderful day. It really is. I love Father's Day. Can we do it again, please? Anyway, this morning, Jonathan, and last week we talked about, we sort of did the program from the standpoint of giving what we looked at as fatherly advice, if you remember, going through different scriptures and things, just giving a sense of direction, because that's one of the things a father is supposed to do. This week, different subject?
That's right, Rick. Our question this morning is, being a Christian worth the price? And our theme text is found in Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it.
And Jonathan, there are, as we all know, many, many different religions in the world, all of them to some extent, have some requirements that are looked upon as necessary to belong to that religion. In most cases, these requirements are centered around two things, belief and behavior. We all know that there are as many versions of Christianity as there are languages and cultures, but there are the definitive themes that the Bible teaches, or I'm sorry, what are the definitive themes? You know, I thought you were the one who was tired. The Bible teaches are required for a Christian. Are there acceptable and unacceptable beliefs? Acceptable and unacceptable behaviors? Stay with us this morning as we look to see what the Bible says about Christianity and the price one must pay to truly be called a Christian.
Well, Rick, there's only one question here for consideration, and that question is, what does it cost to be a Christian?
And so, is it something that you can put a dollar value on? Is it something that you can put a life value on? What is the cost of being a Christian? Folks, if you have a thought, let us know at 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. 102. So, Jonathan, as we get this conversation started this morning, let us do what we often do to get something started, and that is look at the context of the statement that was made so we can understand what it actually means.
And let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 through 53. Then he left the crowds and went to the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone who hears listen. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into a sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down and put the good into the basket, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this?" They answered, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place.
So, the context is really pretty simple. The context here is Jesus is in a storytelling mode. He is telling many, many, many different stories, and they're all focused around what the kingdom of heaven is like. And if you go back to earlier in the chapter of Matthew 13, we're going to do that in just a minute. I mean, he's really, really, he must tell half a dozen little stories to illustrate different pieces or different parts of what he's calling the kingdom of heaven. So the context of our theme scripture that we're sort of using to kick off our discussion is storytelling. Jesus did a lot of that, so to illustrate points that he did not want to be very, very, very plain on. So that's the context that we're beginning with. Let's figure out now, in this little parable, now this is just a little 2.5-line parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the story, okay? I mean, this is a classic story. This is one thing you might want to use if you've got a small child and they want you to tell them a bedtime story and, you know, it's already too late because it'll take you about 5 seconds. You finish the story, it tells them something important, and then they can go to sleep. Okay, story's over, good night. You know, that it's very quick, very, very, very simple story, a little two-line story. He's got a few of these and then a few longer stories in this context. So as we look at this particular story in the context of the question, what does it cost to be a Christian? We got to ask ourselves, okay, in this little story or parable, who is this merchant in search of fine pearls? Because he says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he finds what he's looking for, he sells all that he has to buy this. So who would this merchant be? Let's take a look, go further back in the same chapter, and see if Jesus can help us understand the answer to our own question.
Let's read Matthew 13:10 through 17. Then the disciples came and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'You will indeed listen, but never understand, and you will indeed look, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and understand with their heart, until turn and would be healed. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.
So Jesus, in this section of Matthew 13 earlier on, is answering a very direct question from the disciples. You know, okay, why do you speak to the public in stories? Why do you speak in parables? Why do you do that? Why don't you just tell them what you're thinking? And he's saying, because, and this is odd, he's saying, because I don't want them to understand. And he quotes a prophecy in Isaiah that says they're going to see but not perceive, they're going to hear but not understand, because if they did understand, they would be converted, and we don't want that. And that doesn't sound right when you think about Jesus, but that's why the plan of God unfolds in stages. We don't have time to get into that today, but it's an interesting statement by Jesus. I don't want them to be converted. You know, you think about that. But he says, but at the end of that little section you read in 16, Jonathan, it says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So he's saying that some of you, those of you who are following me, truly following me, are blessed by having your eyes being open and your ears being unstopped, if you will, so that you can perceive what I'm talking about. So when we look at this parable, this little two-line story about the merchant looking for fine pearls, this is somebody in search of something of great value. And I think that what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of heaven. And when he says that phrase, I think he's always generally talking about the development of my eventual kingdom is like. And he's saying it's like somebody who is in search of something of great, great value. And when they find it, they sell everything that they have. I think he's talking about a Christian life.
It makes sense.
It's something where, and so, you know, the original question is being a Christian worth the price? Well, in this parable, already the answer we're coming around to is that the price is everything that you have. Is being a Christian worth that? Let's just take a look at another scripture about this pearl of great price and what it might mean.
Let's read John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed."
And again, so it's talking about this pearl of great price is knowing the truth and the truth setting you free. It's something of such great value that it's worth everything you have. So the question we have to begin to ask ourselves is our brand of Christianity, when we look at it, worth so much that we'd be willing to give everything?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, is being a Christian worth the price?
Oh, yes.
To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
I think it's worth the price, but that's just my opinion. So if you have a thought, let us know. Jonathan, we are talking about the price of Christianity, and we are using this little two-line parable in Matthew 13, 45 and 46 about the merchant in search of fine pearls. We talked about the merchant being a symbol of someone seeking after God, seeking after truth, seeking and becoming a Christian, essentially.
Mm-hmm.
So these fine pearls, we were talking about it as being the scripture you read before the break, you shall know the truth, and the truth is what sets you free.
Right.
And the response of those that Jesus is talking to is that, well, what do you mean sets us free? We're not slaves. And Jesus explains, yeah, you are. You're slaves to sin. You just may not be thinking about it in these terms. You're slaves to sin. The truth can help you become free from sin because you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That, and there's great power in that. Let's look at one other scripture along those lines of this pearl of great price.
1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
So there's a before picture and an after picture.
And Peter's not just talking to the Jewish nation at this point, is he?
No, because he's saying you weren't a nation and now you are. So he's talking about a compiling of many different nations coming together under the banner of Christianity.
And called a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation.
And God's own people. I mean, that's the truth that sets you free. You're part of something different, something bigger. In my mind, Christianity means, true, genuine Christianity means that there is a cause to your life. There's something that you live for that is far bigger than you.
But also, there's a peace that you have that surpasseth all understanding because of how wonderful this truth is.
Well, you're right. Now, later on in the program, we're going to get into the idea about suffering and trials and persecutions. And it's like, wait a minute, do I really want to sign up for this? You know, Paul says in one scripture, I die daily. Hey, I don't know about that one, you know. I like all the rest, but, you know, how do you put that into this wonderful thing? You know, we're painting this flowery picture at this point. But there's a lot of details to it, which we will hopefully get to unfold as the program continues here.
Well, our next question, what is selling all that he had in this parable mean?
Okay, let's take a look at that. And let's take a look at Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38.
Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their own life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
So Jesus here is talking about the idea of selling all that you had. Now, I didn't use those words in this particular statement of his, but he
but
did.
But he's meaning it, Rick. Well, it's like, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me.
Yeah.
I mean.
and you think about it. First of all, to deny oneself. In this world today, you know, July 25th, 2006, to deny oneself anything is very, very unorthodox.
Being selfless.
Yeah, I mean, well, wait a minute. Does that mean that must apply to you?
Wait a minute.
And
kind of
to
the
Fred and to the other guy, but not me.
What's the opposite of selfless?
Selfish. Uh-oh.
Trouble.
But, you know, we're not used to selfless thinking here. We're not. And Jesus is saying to deny oneself, just like you said, is to be selfless. Then he says something interesting. You know, for us looking back on this and reading it 2,000 years later, it's not something you may think of, but he says, take up your cross and follow me. Now, this is long before he's been crucified.
But this is powerful. For the audience that hears those words, they know what that means.
Right, and it's not, they don't see it as meaning, be like Jesus, because they would not have known that Jesus was going to be crucified on a cross later
exactly.
on.
Exactly.
They would have seen it as take up a life that is going to lead
to death.
To death, to difficulty, to hardship. So he's saying, if you really want to get this together, if you want to be my follower, if you really want to, follow him. Now see, there's different levels of following. There's those followers that are right there with the master. And then there's those followers that have an interest in the master and sort of come and go as they please.
And others are just curious from the background.
Right. And we get a sense of that, actually, if you go back to the beginning of our theme chapter, Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Remember, the seed was sown on different kinds of ground?
Yes.
That's what he's talking about there, the different levels of attraction, so to speak. But he's saying, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Those are not inviting words. Those are not words that you say, oh, cool, I get to deny myself.
Sign me up,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. We're not, you wouldn't naturally get excited about that unless there was something of incredible value that was worth it. And again, we come back to this pearl of great price. It was so valuable in this story that the merchant sells everything that he has so he can get that. So becoming a Christian, Jonathan, you know, what does it cost to be a Christian? Well, so far it's a pretty high price. Interesting question on this. Does the Bible say that we are to become Christians by an instantaneous conversion? I mean, if it's something about denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Jesus, is that just like this?
To me, it sounds like a process, a developmental thing. I don't think instantaneous.
And let's look at a few scriptures on that, because that's important here, because the brand of Christianity that Jesus described in that previous scripture and that we want to talk about is something that is a very, very deep level commitment.
Let's read Luke 14, 25 through 33. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intend to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions."
So now, this is interesting, because is Jesus literally saying to give up all your possessions? I want them all. Send them all to my house. Well, first of all, Jesus didn't have an address. Okay, so
this is not a TV evangelist.
Right, right.
Oh.
Ouch. Well, and you know, there's something of value to be said about that, because too often we confuse the material stuff with what Jesus is really talking about. He's saying that you must count the cost of self-denial. What is the cost of self-denial? What does self-denial really mean? And folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
So he's saying you've got to think this through.
Right.
You've got to take your time, because this is so important.
Okay, now why would he say that? Why would he say you have to count the cost? Let's look at a few more scriptures here.
Let's read Matthew 20,
yes.
22 through 23. But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father."
And interesting scripture there, Jonathan, because, you know, the followers of Jesus are saying, you know, "We're going to be right there with you," you know, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and, you know, who gets to sit on Jesus' right hand and who gets to sit on his left hand. And he's saying, wait a minute, guys, he's saying, you don't know. You have no idea what you're asking. Can you go through the experiences that I'm going to go through? And they're saying, well, of course we can. Now, we know what happened when he went through those experiences.
Everyone ran away.
Yeah, and it was not a pretty picture of discipleship for the most part there, especially on the part of Peter, mm-hmm. who was the most vocal of the disciples.
That's right.
So why count the cost? Because there is difficulty in the road. That's what Jesus says in this scripture. Let's go on to another one.
Romans 8, 16 through 18. "It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us.
So here you're talking about suffering. And now it's interesting because the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Romans. Okay, he's writing this letter. He did a lot of writing. We know that the Apostle Paul did a lot of suffering.
Oh, he did.
Interestingly, think about it. His life before he became a Christian, there wasn't any suffering.
No.
You know, he was well-respected.
Honored.
He was a Pharisee.
Yeah.
He was looked upon and revered for his zeal for God.
Mm-hmm. And his knowledge. He was a lawyer.
Right. So he was in a very sort of almost in a bubble. And he consciously steps out of that bubble into a world and a life of suffering. And Jesus says that in a vision to Ananias. Remember, he says,
oh, yeah,
he's going to suffer great things for my sake.
Mm-hmm.
So if somebody knows about suffering, the Apostle Paul is a good one to be able to write about it. And he's saying that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of comparing with the glory.
With the pearl of great price.
So there's something of such value that it doesn't matter what you have to go through as you seek to attain it. That's what we're talking about here in terms of the price of true Christianity. Another scripture.
John 16:31-33. Jesus answered them, "Do you not believe? The hour is coming indeed. It has come when you will be scattered, each one to his home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution. But take courage, I have conquered the world."
So Jesus here is talking about their belief system. And he's saying, you've got to believe in me in order for you to walk this path. Believing in me is part of the price. You have to focus your belief system on me, on what I do, on what I say, and on what I'm about. Let's read this next scripture.
Romans 12:1-2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God."
So here, the Apostle Paul again is writing about spirituality. He's saying it is a reasonable service. It's something that is entirely legitimate for you to present your body as a living sacrifice for all that you're being given. Of course it makes sense. So Jonathan, as we look at this counting of the cost, the areas, I think there's three primary areas. One is the guiding beliefs that you read about in John chapter 16. Two is the sacrifice that you read about in Romans chapter 8. And three is the spirituality that you read about in Romans chapter 12. Those are three areas that we need to, if we are going to really, 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 and I mean really, be a true Christian. Really. Okay. These are areas we need to count the cost. Let's look at these three areas and sort of use them as a framework for the continuation of our program. The first area, and actually, Jonathan, maybe we should go do the break first. The first area we're going to get into is the area of the guiding beliefs, the necessity to grow from little babies to spiritual maturity.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Is being a Christian worth the price? Give us a call after the break, 442-6102. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our question this morning, what does it cost to be a Christian?
Oh, a lot of money.
To be a part of our program, call
everything you own.
860-442-6102. That is 442-6102.
Sorry, bud. But you know what? There is a dramatic cost to being a Christian, and it's not just simply a monetary cost. It's an emotional cost. It's an investment of your being into something that is far greater than you are. We're looking at Christianity in the areas we need to consider as we decide whether this is something we're going to invest our lives in. The first area is the guiding beliefs. Are we willing to invest in those? We're going to look at that in a second. Second is sacrifice. Are we willing to invest into a life of sacrifice? And third, spirituality. Are we willing to invest ourselves into a life that seeks spirituality rather than carnality?
Well, Rick, we do have a call. Let's take that. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Gentlemen, good morning. This is Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
How is everybody? Think you had enough rain for a while?
Well, we're not done yet, so almost.
My philosophy on rain, bring the umbrella.
Okay, that works.
What a question. Is being a Christian worth the price? A very profound, heart-searching question. You know, going back to David, even King David, he says that, you know, to sacrifice has to cost something. And I think the greatest price that has been paid for being a Christian or for being the example was our God himself. John 3:16. God gave his greatest treasure, his own beloved son.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's well worth it, because through that we all may have opportunity for life. Personally, I think the examples you mentioned already, the Lord Jesus, when Peter didn't want him to go to Jerusalem to die. I like the answer you gave on that. I think that was in Luke. Was in Luke? I forget now.
That was actually, I think we read from Mark there.
Mark, okay. I think it's in Luke also. And, you know, he was so willing and so ready to give his life, and he was the example. Thank God that he thought it was worth it.
Mm-hmm.
There was a great example. And then one of my favorite scriptures, the Apostle Paul in Acts 21:13, he almost reprimands, I think it might have been the Ephesians, they didn't want him to go to Jerusalem. You go there, you might get hurt. What do you mean to weep and break my heart? Because I'm not only ready to go there to go to get hurt to go to Jerusalem. I'm paraphrasing now. Says I'm ready to die.
Right, right.
The Lord, it's worth it. And as I leave you, let me see if I can find the scripture here. The reward, the promise.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 3:5 from the King James Version. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his holy angels. Boy, I think you look back on that, and there's so many other scriptures, of course, referring to the great reward, how well worth it is to love God, love his Son, the Lord Jesus, and give our lives for them. The reward is beyond anything we could ever imagine. Thanks for sharing. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. We appreciate your call.
Okay. Have a nice day. Bye-bye.
You too.
Bye-bye. So Julius brought up some good points, and he talked about, you know, sort of the other end of the picture, and, you know, there's something that you receive, and that's good, and that's valuable. Yeah, but, you know, let's take it even further, though. What is it that you receive now? In the process of giving up, what happens to you? Because it says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. What is it that you are, you know, nature abhors a vacuum. So if you're going to take out your personal will, what's going to replace it? And what does that mean to you? If you take out your personal direction, what's going to replace it? What's that going to mean to you? Let's get into some scriptures, Jonathan, that talk about focusing what our guiding belief needs to be looking at.
Let's read 1 Corinthians 3:1-9. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh, and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building.
What a great scripture that is, because he's saying, I mean, you think about this, and the Apostle Paul, one thing amongst many, one thing that stands out that he had was courage.
Oh, yeah.
He was willing to say what he thought needed to be said, and just told him. He said, you know what? He's writing this letter to the Corinthian church, and he's saying, when I was there with you, I didn't treat you like adults. I treated you like little babies, because that's what you were in Christ. He says, as a matter of fact, you're still little kids. You still haven't grown up yet. And that's when you're reading this letter from the Apostle Paul. Imagine you get to this part of the letter. You're going, wow, this is good.
Is he talking to me?
Yeah. I mean, really. You're looking at it and saying, you know, this is not complimentary here. You are little children. You know how I know? Because you're quarreling. There's bickering and there's jealousy amongst you. He says, think about it. You guys are having this ongoing argument about, well, you know, I was converted to Christianity by the Apostle Paul. Yeah? Well, I was converted to Christianity by Apollos. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm following Jesus. So there. Ha ha. And he's saying, you're acting like little children. The guiding belief that we can draw from this is that God is the one that gives the increase, and it doesn't matter all of those other things. We need to be focused on something higher. We need to be focused on God. I think that's the core guiding belief that we can draw from that scripture. And that's something, folks, that, you know, if you're looking at Christianity, seriously looking at Christianity, you have to ask yourself, is that something I am willing to do? Because if you are, that means you do and say and follow whatever it is God directs. And, you know, and that's pretty much an open slate there. And that's got to be something that a true Christian will do, not just on Sunday, but every day of his or her life. If you have a thought, give us a call at 442-6102. That's 860-442-6102.
Let's continue in the idea of guiding beliefs. Let's read Hebrews 5:12-14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil.
So the Corinthian church, I guess, wasn't the only ones who were having this issue about not being grown up, if you will, grown up in Christ. Now think about this, because this, you know, these things are being written probably a good 30 years after Jesus is off the scene. So it's not like there hasn't been any, it's not like 2 weeks later, you know, they're all trying to get themselves together here. There's been time to develop these different groups of Christians, and they're coming together. There were issues. And Jonathan, I think that if there were issues in the early church, in the context of the early church, of not being grown up and following after the deeper things, I think it's safe to assume that if they existed back then, when the apostles were still around, we probably have those same issues today.
I would say so.
And you know, that's not complimentary, but we have to ask ourselves. Now, it's not like we're sitting here pointing the finger at anybody, because we can't even see you. the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I being a spiritual baby when I should have grown up a long time ago? I mean, it's okay to start out as a spiritual baby.
That's natural.
Right. That's where you're supposed to start. But you're not supposed to grow up and still be a baby. Hello, newsflash. Okay, there's supposed to be maturity. The guiding belief says that it's maturity developed in Christ to God. Let's go down to the 2 Timothy scripture.
2 Timothy 3, verses 12 through 17. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work.
Now, here you have, I think, a great, great example of this guiding belief. Well, what's it supposed to be based on? It's supposed to be based on God. Well, okay, that's good. But you know and I know that God can be interpreted, you know, thousands of different ways. Well, here it says, now, again, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who was not his physical son, but his spiritual son.
That's right.
Somebody that he nurtured along the way and saw great potential in, and he invested a lot of time and effort into to teach him the ways of God. And he says to Timothy, he says, you know, how from childhood, you know, you've been learning these things. And then he says, all scripture is inspired by God. Now he's taught. Now let's define scripture right here before anybody calls and tries to broaden it beyond. He's talking about specifically the Old Testament law and the prophets, both major and minor prophets. He's mm-hmm. talking about those things that they had from a Jewish perspective, and he is also talking about the life of Jesus and the writings of those whom he was attached to. That would be the apostles. You have the epistles are written by John, mm-hmm. written by Peter, and written by Paul himself. So you've got this body of communication written by those who were with Jesus. I think that's where this scripture inspired by God begins and ends. The history that leads them up to that, and it ends, I think, very clearly with the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation it says, you know, if anybody tries to add to this book, you know,
Or takes anything away.
Right, right. It can't be done. So now, he says, all scripture is inspired by God. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So it's going to give you, what he's saying is, the scripture is going to give you all of the stuff that you need to be able to move forward. Now, that's what our belief system has to be willing to accept. Now, if you don't want to accept that, that's great. That's fine. More power to you. But you're not walking down the road of being a Christian. If you're going to be a Christian, I think you need to understand this is a critical part of your ongoing daily life. Next one.
Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in the one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of the suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
So here's a great transition scripture, because it's talking about, again, about the beliefs. Okay, he has graciously granted you the privilege. Okay, because of your faith in the gospel of Christ.
Pearl of great price.
That's it. Okay, you've dedicated yourself to this gospel, this good news of Jesus, and by so doing, and being involved in this privilege, he says, the privilege is not only of believing, but of suffering. So now he's adding dimension to true Christianity, saying, and, you know, it's a privilege to suffer. Now, you know, most of us don't look at suffering as a privilege.
No, it's uncomfortable.
Right, you look at suffering as something like, I don't want to. No, that's somebody else. I'm tired. I don't feel like it. But suffering or sacrifice is one of the privileges and requirements of the price that you pay to be a true Christian. That's what it costs.
And he shares his personal experience with them, knowing what he's going through, gives them confidence that they can go through it too.
And that's an interesting point, because what that's saying is that along with this sacrifice, one of the things that is really, really helpful to deal with it is the fellowship. It's the common union of working together.
Side by side,
right.
With one mind.
Right, right. And you know, and that's why early on Jesus sent out the apostles to preach two by two, because he understood they would need one another to keep moving up and moving forward. The second point under this counting of the cost, the guiding beliefs was the first. And again, the guiding belief is based on God Almighty, based on the scriptures, and based on specifically the gospel, the good news of Christ, because he tied it all together. Okay? The second point now under this counting of the cost is sacrifice. And we don't have a lot of time, Jonathan, but let's read this one scripture here to get us started.
Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Now wait. You know, we are being killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. Here it is, the description of one of the prices that must be paid to be a Christian. That, again, does not sound like the thing that you just want to wake up in the morning and jump into. Why is it, then, that many of us do? In the second hour, we're going to look at sacrifice and spirituality, the cost of Christianity, and the ultimate question, is it worth the price? For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We will be back after the news, but until then, is being a Christian worth the price? Think about it. Woodrow Wilson once said, achieving your goal is rarely produced by superhuman effort. Instead, it is the result of faithfully executing many small but essential tasks. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format, and we are caller-friendly, and we'd love to hear from you. And Jonathan, what are we talking about?
Well, our question this morning, Rick, is being a Christian worth the price? And our theme text is found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it.
So the parable that Jesus spoke was a microcosm of the price of Christianity. That's what I think what he was saying in that parable. He's saying that you need to be, if you are truly in search of being a follower of me, you need to be like this merchant. And when he finds something so valuable, the truth, the gospel of Christ, he is willing to sell everything that he has so that he can have this thing of incredible value. And the question that we're asking is the life of a Christian that you are to lead based on that worth all of that? Because it's pretty much everything. And Jonathan, as we
Before we get into our subject,
because I'm ready to go, so
wanted to mention about our local Bible study here in the city of Groton at the Bill Memorial Library. It's on Thursday evenings from 7 to 8, and the address is 240 Monument Street. So that's right next to Fort Griswold. So if anyone would like to join us, we had a nice crew of nine out this past Thursday. Please come and enjoy sharing together and studying together.
Very good. And Jonathan, also just one other quick reminder. This will be the last time we put this reminder out, but in a couple of weeks we're going to be doing that program we've been talking about on the nature of Jesus, and we have received quite a bit of response from some of our listeners in terms of input. Scriptures to use and reasonings to use as a basis for this program. We are very appreciative of that. If you have any input that you would like us to use, any scriptures that you'd like us to consider for that particular subject, please let us know this week so we can at least have some time to look at it and fit it in, because we've got a lot to work with.
And do that through the website, christianquestions.net.
Or you can write us at P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut 06320. So we'd love to hear from you on that. And Jonathan, as we get back into our subject, I understand we have a call. Why don't we take the call first, and then we'll see what happens.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is Julius again.
Yes.
Welcome back.
Yeah, I meant to share something with you in terms of the price that our Lord Jesus paid.
Uh-huh.
Is being a Christian worth the price? And in his case, of course, it was the greatest example besides God himself. It should be noted, you know, that he did not only sacrifice, he was not only put to death on the cross, but he died sacrificially for 3.5 years.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the greatest sacrifices, I believe, I think it could be fairly said that he chose not to raise a family.
Mm-hmm.
He chose not to marry, contrary to the conjecture, to the allegations, to the fictitious presentations by the Da Vinci Code,
mm-hmm.
that he married Mary Magdalene,
mm-hmm.
and all of the connotations with it. So to me, that was a great sacrifice that he made. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, God had highly exalted him. That's just one of the things that Scripture that mentions how God exalted him because he did pay the price to do the will of God. So I think the Da Vinci Code should be mentioned in terms of our Lord's sacrifice to it. Thanks for sharing. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. We appreciate it.
Bye-bye.
So I think what Julius was saying there is the Da Vinci Code, wrong answer.
It's a novel.
Yeah, and that's exactly what it was.
And last week we really enjoyed the presentation by Dr. Paul Malley on that, and it was a wonderful presentation, and there was quite a few there. We canceled our Bible study to all be there to learn a lot about that. It was
very
fun.
Good, very good. Well, thank you, Julius, for that addendum to your previous comments. Let's get back to sacrifice, Jonathan, because at the end of the first hour we talked about that scripture in Romans 8:35-39, and it says, "For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered." And that is just not appealing. You know, that's just not something you look forward to on a daily basis. So what is there about sacrifice? That's part of the price of Christianity. Are you willing to pay that price? Is it worth it to you? Let's look at some of the other things that happen along the lines of sacrifice, persecution, and difficulty. First of all, the word for persecution in the New Testament is an interesting word because it means to pursue.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Okay? That's what it means. And it can be used actually in a positive way and in a negative way. If you're pursuing after something closely, that's a good thing. But
right.
But if you're being pursued for not good reasons, that's not a good thing. And that's how this word for persecution is used. Let's look at a couple of scriptures.
Let's read John 15, verse 20. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also."
So Jesus is saying, if I have been run down and persecuted, pursued by those who we were not in agreement with, be sure that they're going to pursue you as well.
Also, it brings out a huge accountability here.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, you're right. Go ahead.
It says, if they kept my sayings, they're going to keep yours. So watch what you say.
Yeah, yeah.
Because if you're representing me, you better represent me right.
Right. There can be, yeah, you're right. That and again, there pressure.
You know, work, study.
Yeah, it really does come down to those things because that's the picture that Jesus paints of being a true Christian. Let's look at a few other scriptures in line with persecution.
Matthew 5:10-16. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
Now see, that's interesting right there, okay? Persecuted because of righteousness. You can be persecuted or pursued for a lot of different things, but it's because of righteousness, not because of opinion, not because of tradition, not because of any number of other things. It's because of righteousness.
"Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salt again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
So Jesus here is giving a very comprehensive look at some of, like you were saying, the responsibility, the accountability. You are the light of the world.
I mean, the salt of the earth.
Yeah. Yeah. Hello.
Whoa.
So, folks, what we're getting to, especially in this segment here, the idea of sacrifice is part of the thing that you need to count the cost for. There is something required from you, and it's not all just happy, happy, lovey-lovey, we love Jesus all together, kumbaya.
Only on Sundays.
Right. That's not what Christianity is. Now, sure, that's a part of it, and that's a valuable part of it. But there is, in the practical, daily application of our Christianity, we must be willing to deal with being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We must be willing to be, when people insult you and persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil against you because of Jesus. You must be willing to take that on as not only, oh, it's something I got to do, but it says to rejoice and be glad. Now, that's not easy. When things are not going well, when you've got the tide against you, oftentimes it's not easy to rejoice and be glad. It's like, hoo-hoo, isn't this fun? No, it may not be fun, but it's necessary. That's the contract. That's the price.
Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you.
Ah, now you can't see, you can't even, you know, have that little secret hatred inside. Like, oh, get yours in the end.
No, you can't.
No, you can't. It says, love your enemies. Love them. And, you know, that word for love is that selfless love. It's that love that gives without thought of receiving back. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them who hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus says, this is how you are to treat those around you who not only are in disagreement, but are vocal about their disagreement with you. That's the price.
2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
So everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some kind of pursuit, some kind of attack on their character, some kind of snide remarks or actions toward them because they're living by a different standard. We will all, it says, all that will. Now, it doesn't say all that live in Christ Jesus. It says all that live godly in Christ Jesus. So that means you have to have that sense of elevating your game, so to speak, mm-hmm. to a level of spirituality and deal with this persecution thing. Jonathan, suffering, we've talked about it already, but suffering is another major part of this ordeal.
Luke 24:26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?
So Christ suffered through or experienced a lot of things.
Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered.
Now, see, you think about that, and Jesus here is saying, here it is. Now, let's put this in perspective. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Now, the Son has privilege.
Oh, yes.
In other scriptures, it's talking about, you know, the Son always has a place in the house and mm-hmm. all that. But it says that even though he's the Son of God, he had to learn obedience through his experience.
Wow.
So
don't we need to do the same?
Yeah, I mean, if Jesus, God's very Son, needed to do it, of course we need probably just a tad bit more, don't you think? One more scripture on suffering.
Romans 8:16-18. It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us.
So, again, the Apostle Paul is putting in perspective, sufferings of this present time, glory later, it makes sense to go through the suffering for the sake of that glory, because you are joint heirs. You are inheriting along with Jesus. That's part of what, part of the value, but part of the struggle.
Of that pearl of great price?
Right, right.
Okay.
And you got to keep coming back to that. There's something so valuable, you're willing to dedicate your entire life to it. And, you know, a good analogy for that, just before the break and before we get into some of these other subheadings under the sacrifice issue, is perhaps, I cannot think of the researcher's name. I know this is back, I think, at the turn of the century. They were researching, trying to solve the issue of x-rays, trying to develop x-rays so that they could be used for medical breakthrough and understanding. And they're dealing with radiation. And again, I wish I could remember the names, but these individuals, one of them actually ended up, because they did so many experiments, they experimented on themselves. And the radiation, of course, they didn't have a measure for it. And they lost limbs because of it. But they solved the problem. They put things in perspective. They dedicated their life to something of much greater value, and it cost them dearly. But they saw that the sum total of their work was worth the price of everything.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning is being a Christian worth the price? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we are under the subheading of sacrifice, and we've talked about persecution. We've talked a little bit about suffering. On tap here is reproach, tribulation, and temptation.
And during that, we're talking about this pearl of great price, that it's so valuable that you want to just give up everything to get that, obtain it.
And the giving up of everything means taking on all of these things that don't look very appetizing at the outset.
But Rick, we do have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Larry.
Good morning, Larry.
Good morning. How are you?
Great. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Did I understand you to say that Jesus had to learn obedience?
Yeah.
I don't quite understand that. When he became man, did he stop being God? Did he put his divinity on hold?
Well, I mean, the scripture says very clearly in Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered.
Didn't Jesus also say, before Abraham was, I am?
Yes.
So, as God, I mean, unless you feel he stopped being God for a while, he put his divinity on hold.
Well, what it really boils down to, Larry, I think, is that as the becoming man, whether you think, because obviously you know that our perspective on the Jesus and the Trinity is different than typical Christianity, but whichever way you look at it, the fact remains that Jesus becoming human had a set of experiences that he had to go through. And those experiences taught him many things. When you look at how he dealt with the experiences of his life, even in the Garden of Gethsemane near the end when he was praying to his Father, he was praying, not my will be done, but your will. He was showing that he was complying with the greater cause, if you will.
He was complying with his Father's will,
yes,
of course.
Yes.
He came here to redeem us.
It didn't mean he was disobedient.
Well, but wouldn't Jesus understand his own creatures, his own creation? Was there something about mankind that Jesus didn't understand? Because if there's something he didn't understand, because I wrote from a young age, I believe that God is all-knowing. And if there's something he didn't know, I have to question whether or not the divinity was there.
Well, you know what? I mean, there are other scriptures that say that earlier in the program, I read a scripture where the apostles were arguing about who would sit on his left hand and on his right. And his answer was, look, you know, it's not for me to tell you. That's up to the Father. You know, there were other times, and I can't call them all to mind at this moment, other times where he talked about not knowing the day and the hour of his return. That information was saved for his Father. So Jesus personally gave us a number of examples of things where his scope of complete understanding was limited to certain things.
He also gave us a number of examples where he said, you know, the Father and he are one.
Yes, absolutely.
So, you know, he also identified himself as I Am, which was done from the burning bush to Moses. I Am means it's not someone of we're waiting for tomorrow or someone that lived in the past. It's always today in eternity where there's no time. It would make sense that he would identify himself as I Am.
Well, and again, that we'll address that subject in a couple of weeks when we do this program on the nature of Jesus.
I'm really just trying to understand your theology.
Well, what we're saying on this particular scripture is that when we said he learned obedience, we're just simply reading what the scripture says. And what I think that means is he learned to comply. Now, Jesus was human, and whether you agree he was God and human at the same time.
But he did not stop being God.
But he, in fact, was human.
Yes. Man,
okay.
He was the man God.
Well, and again, I don't see it exactly that way, but follow the thought, because what the scripture, I think, is saying, whichever way you see it, the scripture is saying he had to learn how to comply through human perspective by the things he experienced, because he had not had that experience before.
Well, we're not going to agree on that one, that's all.
Okay, that's fine.
You know, because I do not believe that Jesus did not understand his own creation.
Okay,
and,
well,
you know, starting from Genesis, you know, the Word was with God, the Word was God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, I don't think he had to learn about his own creation. I think he was well aware of that and how we function. And, you know, another scripture that I really like, you know, we ask about the price, you know, of being a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, come to me, you who are, I may not quote this correctly, but who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light.
Right.
So when we go to him, we're going to suffer, but of course we're going to, that suffering would be mitigated, I believe, by his love. And that's what it is, a love relationship with him. And I think the suffering part is not to be with him as much as we would like to.
Mm-hmm.
I think anyone that encounters Christ is never the same again, because they've experienced something that this world can't give them.
So then you're saying being a Christian is absolutely worth the price?
Absolutely, yes. And I think showing love for your enemies is not agreeing with something that is blasphemous or against God. I don't think that's doing your enemy a favor.
Uh-huh.
It doesn't mean agreeing with your enemy.
Oh, no, of course not.
You know, it's saying, you know, if I saw a blind man walking toward a cliff, at the edge of a cliff, I would try to stop him. I wouldn't be afraid of offending him, you know, afraid of interrupting his trip.
Right.
And, I think in this day and age, when it seems like the world is going half mad, and, you know, things like abortion and deviant sexual lifestyles and that type of thing, it's not loving to say, oh, yes, that's a fine thing, when that those things are passports into hell, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm. Well, and they certainly bring upon judgment. I think you're right on that.
Well, listen, thank you for being patient.
Hey, Larry, thank you for calling. As always, we appreciate it.
Have a good week.
Bye-bye. And a number of the things that Larry brought up, and I apologize that we couldn't make it clearer. I'm not sure. I must be missing something, because to me it's very, very sensible that Jesus was in a learning mode, because he's human, and this is new experience. Okay, and we will get into a lot of those nature things in a couple of weeks when we do that program. That day will be entirely dedicated to issues such as that. So we appreciate that, Larry, and always call us again. We'd love to hear from you.
And Rick, we do have another call, so why don't we take it now?
All right, let's do that.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. This is Mr. Don. And am I coming through clearly?
You got,
or with
you
some
got a buzz there.
Trouble.
There's a little buzz in the background.
Am I audible or not?
Yeah,
yes.
But there's a loud buzz. But go ahead.
Oh, gosh. I apologize for this. No, I don't think that being a Christian is worth it. I don't think that being a Muslim or a Jew is worth it. And there it is.
Okay.
I don't think it's worth it because Because one winds up being anything. You know, if you're a Muslim, you could be a very gracious, honest one, or you could be a vicious cutthroat. If you're a Christian, you could be anything between someone as gracious as a Mother Teresa or as vicious as Enrique Torquemada, the director of the Inquisition.
But you have a choice, though, don't you?
Yeah, but you don't have to be a Christian to be a torturer. You could be a Nazi.
Right, and you also don't have to be an agnostic or an atheist to be a torturer.
Right. So why don't you just be what you are and save all the religious mumbo jumbo?
Okay. Well,
don't bother with it.
That's a perspective.
Well, and it's the truth, or I wouldn't have said it.
Thank you, Don.
But I'm not finished.
Oh, okay. Well, wrap it up. Go ahead.
Well, there was this matter about Jesus having to learn obedience.
Yes.
But, well, of course, he's the man God, or maybe he isn't. It depends on which Christian you ask.
That's true.
Right. Another point from my side of the argument here, but if he was God from the beginning and the Son of God, of course, that's always confused the daylights out of me, but that's the way I am.
Well, in 2 weeks we'll talk about it.
I never expect a person and his Father to be one and the same, but so it is. So let's go with the idea that Jesus is God, and then he had to learn obedience. Well, there's no mystery about that. If he started off as God, of course he would have to learn obedience. Who on earth or in heaven does God ever have to obey?
Okay, good point.
You bet. You wouldn't have heard it from me if it weren't good.
All right. All right, Don. Thank you. And that, my friends, is Don. Okay, now, you know, and you know, obviously Don sees things differently than we do. And there's a number of things that need to be put in perspective here, Jonathan, because we are having a serious conversation about the cost and the price of Christianity and what it means for our lives and so forth. And Don says, well, you know, it doesn't mean anything because you can be a Christian and be a torturer. You know, and unfortunately, there are historical examples of such things. And I'm sad for that because I think that's just a terrible misrepresentation of the value of what we want to get to. What we're talking about is living a life in the footsteps of Jesus. And those things are obviously out of step, if you will. By the same token, somebody like Adon, who does not adhere to anything specific, will pretty much get involved or fall for anything in general. And there's a value for having something larger than yourself to drive your life. There's a great value for that. And if you get a group of people, whether they be Muslim or Christian or Jews or Buddhist or whomever, that can take like when we had the Muslims on the program a few weeks ago, you know, their sense of their religion, while we disagreed on a lot of the basics, there was a sense of respect for fellow humanity that had value. And I don't agree with most of what Islam says, but when you talk about treating your neighbor with honor and respect, and that's what the core value of your life, I say that's good, and that's encouraging to me. Do we agree? No, but we could still be neighbors. There's something about being dedicated to something bigger than yourself that's important.
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hey, guys. This is Joe.
Yes.
Welcome to the program, Joe.
The guy who keeps on emailing you.
Oh, okay.
And I just wanted to say, I do like your program, okay? But throughout history, all the bad that Christianity has done was usually to follow a different Jesus than the biblical Jesus. The people that were following thought they were following the true Jesus, but they weren't.
Okay.
Okay, and that's number one. Number two, tell Jonathan I might be at the Bible study on Thursday night.
Okay.
All right.
Okay, and I look forward to the dialogue.
Okay.
Okay.
Thanks for calling in, Joe. Appreciate it. And Jonathan, again, we're looking at this whole matter of putting it all in perspective, of trying to get to the bottom line of what Christianity costs, and is it worth that tremendous investment? And obviously, we're starting to run down on time here in this segment. So let's just take a quick overview of a few things. Reproach. That's another thing that Christians suffer. They suffer reproach. Reproach means to defame, or to rail at, or to chide, or to taunt. And that happens.
Let's read Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake.
Okay, so it says, blessed are you when those things happen. That's part of the price. Tribulation is another part of the price, part of the sacrifice.
Oh, that means pressure.
And that's an interesting definition. That's what the word means. Yep. So, you know, we've got to take that definition and put it in place. It's pressure. So there is a pressure applied to your life by being a true Christian. What does that mean? Well, it means there's a difficulty. There's a challenge that needs to be met.
John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation or pressure. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Okay, so Jesus is saying, you will have pressure, but be encouraged.
Well, this scripture, John 16:33, goes well with the question that Larry had about Jesus having to learn obedience through what he suffered, because the end result is he overcame the world through that obedience and those difficulties.
Right, his experiences were the recipe that produced utter, complete, total compliance and faithfulness to his Father's will. Period. End of statement. There's no more to be said. And no matter what perspective you are, we all agree on that. I mean, because that's what Jesus was. You know, it's a beautiful example of grace under pressure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's what the word tribulation means. Jonathan, let's go really quickly. Temptation. What temptation means: to endeavor, scrutinize, entice, or to discipline. Just read that first scripture there before the break.
1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it.
And that kind of goes back to some of what Larry was saying about, you know, along with the difficulty comes the encouragement, comes the support, comes the strength, comes the inspiration, comes the guidance. That's part of the give and take of what being a true Christian really is all about. Folks, we're talking about the price of Christianity. It's steep, but it is worth it.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, is being a Christian worth the price? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
Step right up, ladies and gentlemen, and here's what you get for being a Christian. You get to suffer persecution. You get suffering. You get reproach. You get tribulation, temptation. Step right up and sign up now.
Whoa.
If that was the end of the story, it certainly wouldn't look good. Of course, there's so much more to the story than that. Jonathan, there's one other word for temptation used in the New Testament that we want to touch on before we move forward.
And that means a putting to proof, and that is Strong's number 3986. And let's read one scripture along those lines. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testings of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
Now, that is a great text because it gives the essence of what Christianity really, really is. It says that, first of all, consider it pure joy when you fall into trials of many kinds.
Now, that sounds like a contradiction.
Yeah, yeah, it does. It does. But what it's saying is, when you think about what it's really saying, it's saying, look at the end result of the difficulty you now experience because you know that it's here for your development, and that can only be good as long as you stay the course. And, you know, if you digest that, what that's saying is growth and maturity and development and Christ-likeness is right around the corner for you if you're being tried and developed like this, as long as you stay the course. That's what you want. You know, when you signed up for this thing, that's what you wanted out of it. The way to get to it is through difficulty. And this, James is saying, this is a good thing as long as you can see the long view, not the short view. And that's part of going through the sacrifice part of Christianity.
And again, our theme text that we started with in Matthew 13:45-46 is talking about the pearl of great price, where when the merchant found that pearl, he gave up everything else and sold everything to have that special pearl.
And, you know, an interesting thing about that pearl of great price, Jonathan, you know, we talked about it being the truth, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I mean, from our perspective, the truth of the matter is that Jesus died as a ransom for all men. From our perspective...
The just and the unjust.
Right. From our perspective is, Jesus himself said that there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. They will all hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. Some will come forth to a resurrection of judgment, a time where they have to reckon through the things that they did. But they will also have the ability to walk up what Isaiah calls this highway of holiness. That is good news. That's not good news. That is better than good news. To me, that makes me relieved when I understand the power of Jesus' sacrifice, the depth and the breadth of what he did. That's what I bought into with Christianity. That's what I decided personally when I made my personal decision to follow after Christ. That's what I saw. I saw a plan that actually works, that was set up from the beginning of time, that was prophesied in different parts of it, and they came to pass. And Jesus came and said he was going to return, and this old world of sin and death was going to come to an end, and there was going to be something put in place so much greater and grander. That's what I saw. And to me, whatever the experiences of life are, you know, it's by God's grace. You can look at those and say, but it's all part of this. And they lived happily ever after.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what if, folks, what if that were true? Wouldn't it be worth dedicating your life to that happily ever after? Because that, I just believe in that. But anyway, I digress. The third aspect of this, as we wind up with our time here, is spirituality. That's one of the costs of being a true Christian. And let's take a look at it from the standpoint of challenges with that.
Let's read Galatians 5:16-26. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desire of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornications, impurities, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another.
Boy, you said a mouthful in that scripture. You went from one end of the spectrum entirely to the other. And you talked about a challenge, and then you talked about a remedy. And you read them. We're going to talk about them now. But the point is, there was this long laundry list of yuck that was expressed in the scripture in Galatians chapter 5. And it's saying all of these things, the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, on and on and on and on. And, you know, and when you look around and you look at our lives and look at the things we do and things, our lives are full of these kinds of things. And it's saying that these are fleshly, earthly things that we get involved in and ought not to. So part of the price of Christianity is saying, I am leaving those things behind and adhering to other things, and I'm moving forward. And that's why at the end of that it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I want to underline self-control, because if you exercise the self-control in that scripture, all of the yuck in the previous scriptures is much easier to put in perspective.
Mm-hmm.
This is what spirituality brings to you, but you have to be willing to let go of all of the other stuff. That's a price, Jonathan.
It is.
Because, you know, while some of those things were obviously not good, you know, when you see enmities and strife and quarrels and dissensions and envy, you know, people look at some of those other things and say, well, you know, what's wrong with this stuff? You know, I'd like to live like this, and or you know, I want to be free. I don't want to be bound by any kind of overbearing rule that says I can and cannot do this with my life. And Christianity doesn't allow that. It just doesn't. Sorry, that's what it says. It requires us to live differently. That is the price. Are you willing to pay it? Again, if you give something up because nature abhors a vacuum, what are you replacing it with? See, the problem is oftentimes we give things up and don't replace them, and we just become obsessed with what we've given up and we go back. If there's a replacement factor of spiritual things, though, it's a much better situation. And Jonathan, just because time is moving on, let's move on to some more. I mean, we've talked about the yuck enough. Let's look at the positive side of the remedy. Let's go to that Colossians scripture, Colossians 3, 1 to 11.
So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Okay, now let's just stop there for a second. Because, you know, it says, you're seeking these things that are above. And, you know, he says it twice. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So does that mean you shouldn't mow your lawn? Does that mean you shouldn't change the oil in your car?
Or get groceries for your family?
Yeah, now you're getting serious. Yeah, I mean, what does that mean? Does that mean that, read the Matthew scripture right there, because this helps develop this thought.
Matthew 6, 31 through 34, therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today.
So at face value, you read that, and Jesus seems to be saying, well, you know, like in the Colossians scripture, you set your minds on this. Hey, this is cool now. Think about this. You set your mind on things that are above, and then Jesus says in this other scripture in Matthew, hey, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink. God knows you need those things, and those things will be supplied to you. So if we focus on things that are above, I could, this is saying, perhaps, not really, but perhaps, I could go sit home in my house and wait for the groceries to be delivered and the clothes to get washed and everything be put in place, and I really don't have to show up to go to work because God knows I need these things, and Jesus said they'll be supplied.
Stewardship, brother.
What?
Everything that you have, you turn over to God. He gives it back to you, and now you're responsible to serve him and do his will with everything that he has given to you.
You have to have an answer. It was such a such a casual, nice, easygoing way to do things. But you're right. You're absolutely right. Just because you set your mind on things that are above does not mean that you ignore your responsibilities. As a matter of fact, the fulfilling of your responsibilities shows that you're setting your mind on things that are
exactly.
above.
Exactly.
And it's interesting, at the end of that Matthew scripture, it says, Jesus says in Matthew 6:34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today, trouble is enough for today. He's not saying don't be concerned about today. He's saying take care of today.
First.
Right. Right. He's saying take care
First
of today.
First and foremost.
Tomorrow, when tomorrow comes, you be concerned with that. But do the things that you must do today. I think that's what Jesus is saying there.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
So he's not saying sit back and it's free. He's saying that you need to be keyed in to what spirituality is and how it works and all of the things it can bring to you, but you need to be responsible for the things that you are daily responsible for. You know what? Let's read that Ephesians 6, 10 through 18.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of things, this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, put on the breastplate of righteousness, as shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints.
So another set of remedies, if you will, for the physical, earthly challenges and temptations and all of that is this armor of God. And so, again, there's another aspect of living a Christian life which we barely touched on, and Larry alluded to it. I'm glad he did, because, you know, it's talking about my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there's great blessing and value in those things. We wanted today, though, to really focus on, you know what, let's get down to it. And let's look at what it costs each of us individually to be a Christian. We have to be willing to put off our earthly desire and ambition and frame it in the context of service to God. That's what it comes down to. That's what it's all about. When you put on the whole armor of God, that means you're in the employ of God, you know, in his army, if you will. And in doing that means that we are preparing to fight against the inevitable enemies that are to come to us. Christianity is a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day way of life. Christianity is not, folks, it is not what we do. It is who we are. If you are really going to get down to being a Christian, it comes down to being somebody, not doing something. And Jonathan, you know, we were talking earlier. Quickly, would you ever go back to where your life was?
No way.
Has your life been a bed of roses?
Oh, not at all. But it's been such a blessing, and it's been worth it.
And I think that's the bottom line. What we're talking about is a price that's paid. And if you are called to follow after Jesus and you take up that call, it is not an easy road, but it is absolutely beyond the shadow of any doubt worth it. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We will be back next week. But until then, is being a Christian worth the price? Think about it.